Good evening. All right, let me put this coffee drop in my mouth real quick. I do think of them kind of as candy a little bit too, so. All right, let's go to Amos chapter 4. And we are going through the minor prophets. A lot of these have been more teachy than preachy, although I have tried to find elements to preach from. So just a reminder, the last message I did on the book of Amos was just over a month ago, and we actually went through, we looked at Amos chapter 7, where it says, he says, I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet. And he goes on and he says, I'm just basically a sheep herder. I'm a trades guy, right? I am a plumber. I'm an electrician. I'm a carpenter. I'm just a guy. I'm just a guy, okay? And God called me. He said, I'm not of the stock of prophets, but God called me to go and to prophesy. And Amos is called. He's called from Judah, and he's called up to Israel, up in the north. So we took a look at that last time. Obviously, you can see the immediate message that is relatable to us, right? Are you of, let's say, physical noble birth? Do you have a? Are you a part of the Rockefeller or the Trump, you know, family line? Are you of some type of family that is noble in this world? Reality is most likely you're not, right? Paul even mentions that a little bit in the New Testament. But does that exclude you from telling forth things of God? You know, you might say, I'm just nobody. I came from lowly stock, right? My family, they were a bunch of, you know, masonry people. They did sheetrock or whatever. And this is what Amos, he comes and he says, I'm a herdsman. I grew figs, right? I wasn't even from the line of a dentist or a physician or nothing. I was just a herdsman. But it doesn't change that God still used him powerfully. And he was able to preach over the course of just a couple years, most likely, up in the north. And he went through, and we also have discussed that the majority of what Amos has to say is primarily judgment, right? So I'm sorry that as we've gone through Amos, it's not as happy, you know, there's not as many of the positive aspects. There are some, okay, and he definitely gets to it as the book closes, but a lot of Amos seems like, wow, God's just not very happy, is he? He's upset with the people of Israel, and he was. He had every right to be. Actually, today's message, I've kind of debated how to intertwine some more applicable things for us today, but the reality is that it's just seemingly driving home more and more points of what we've already mentioned. And really what today's message is, we're going to cover Amos chapters 3 and 4. It's going to cover a lot about judgment and condemnation. Judgment. Remember, I like to bring examples in that are relatable, and there's not a better example that is relatable to Amos and Israel than America. America is a great example. America is just a phenomenal example. We've already discussed a little bit, but I'm going to just remind you of some of the things that we have discussed as we go along. One of the key things that we find in Amos is in Amos chapter 4, verse 12. So if you're there, let's read Amos 4, 12. Therefore, thus I'll do to you, O Israel, judgment. Because I'll do this to you, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thanks so much for this opportunity that I get to come up here tonight. Thank you so much that you are a heavenly, holy, and just God. I just pray so much that your word will speak powerfully through me, and that I can speak things that are accurate and that are pleasing to you. Just pray that we can continue, as Jacob brought up very well in his Lord's Supper, continue to encourage one another to build the body up, and those other ones will start to come in, and they will come into a healthy, flourishing body. Just pray that we can understand the message that Mr. Toole was able to bring out this morning too, as well, that your spirit does indwell us, it does dwell in bodily form. And just pray that we never lose sight of the most important things, and then it is your kingdom and your Holy Spirit within us and one another. It's in your Son's name I pray. Amen. All right, so let's actually go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is the part I'll try to relate to us a little bit. 2 Timothy chapter 3. There's a little bit of context surrounding all of this, but 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, we're going to start there. Paul writes Timothy and he says, "But realize this, that in the last days," 2 Timothy 3, 1, "in the last days, difficult times will come." All right, Paul, this is obviously my personal words, but Timothy is just sitting there and he's thinking, all right, difficult times will come. We understand that. He's probably going to talk about taxation, you know, loss of job. He's going to talk about, you know, pestilence, all of these terrible things that life presents, right? Difficult times are coming. Okay, let's keep reading, though. He says, verse 2, "For men will be lovers of self." That's not an issue today, is it? "Lovers of money." That's not an issue at all, right? Lovers of money, you know, if you look at the stock market, you look at all the manipulation out there, you can see there's lots of love of money. There's a lot of love of money. "Boastful, arrogant, revilers." These are people who are slanderers. They speak ill things of others. "Disobedient to parents." "Ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable." If you've ever been around somebody who you've tried to make right by, and they are not able to, you know, you've forgiven them, you've done everything on your end, it is very hard to be around somebody who is irreconcilable. And he says that there are going to be difficult times. People will come and they will be exhibiting these traits. "Malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these." I brought this up because at the end he says, holding to a form of godliness, but they've denied its power. Now again, there's a context we could go off on this altogether, but I think this is actually appropriate in many ways today as well. But going back to the times of Israel, we're thinking back to the times of Amos. He is sent on a mission to preach to an entire nation. And basically what he has to tell them is, you guys are standing in judgment before God. Now, this was very difficult for them to really get their heads wrapped around, because as we've already discussed, this was at a time when Israel was very well off. They were financially doing better than they had been at many other previous times in their history. They were doing extremely well. They were doing well in business. They were affluent. The other countries were somewhat respectful of them thus far. And they were just doing very well. So it was very easy for them to rest on their laurels. But we all know that if you reject God, eventually it comes down on you, right? And so Israel, I think, is a good example of what I like to say. It's a philosophical thing that I had learned. It's called fresh cut flower principle. A fresh cut flower. And I brought it up maybe a couple times here before, but a fresh cut flower, right? If I were to go into, you know, let's say Valentine's Day is coming up soon, and you already get your wife a flower, right? And you guys set it, and she sets it in a vase on the counter, and I were to walk in there, and I saw this fresh-cut flower and in your living room in a vase, I would say, wow, that is a beautiful flower. It is so incredible how you're able to grow that in your living room with no soil or anything, right? I could say that, right? Would that be accurate, though? Would that be an appropriate assumption? Well, if I had never seen a flower before, I might walk in and say, wow, a flower can just appear on a living room table and it can just survive in water, right? And it looks beautiful. I've seen pictures online of flowers in the dirt, but this one's not in the dirt. And look how beautiful. It's the same. It has the same amount of beauty. But see, what the reality is that that flower is already disconnected from its life source. It's a fresh cut flower, and it is only a matter of time before that flower shrivels into nothing. Right? America, as well as Israel, you know, atheist people, they love saying this, right? America is, you know, we can take away God out of public schools. We can take God out of whatever, X, Y, and Z. And look, our society still functions. People still know not to murder. People still know to not steal. People know the good things of life, right? Well, that's just fresh cut flower principle. You see, Israel, they had been separated from God. They had not worshipped Him appropriately. They had cut Him out, essentially. They were like a flower that had been freshly cut. They took God away. And so maybe at first, this seemingly new system of worship, maybe it seemed like it worked, right? Although if you go back to the history of Israel, there's lots of things bad in the beginning as well, but maybe it seemed like it worked. Maybe they can survive without God, or maybe they can worship God in their own specific, special way. But it's like a fresh-cut flower. It's only a matter of time before that thing, the reality of the life source being gone, shrivels that flower to nothing. And this is what happened to Israel. When one could argue, America did have, it's definitely not a perfect nation, but it definitely is one of the best nations, if not the best nation, in the way that it was founded in many ways. But America is the same way, right? We start taking God out of things. It seems like, wow, we can take God out, and you know, atheists will argue this, we can take God out of school, and look, our schools, the crime hasn't gone up, or whatever. But that's a fresh-cut flower. How long before, how many generations before the deterioration sets in completely and it's too far gone? Israel was in this predicament. They were in a position where they thought they had everything under control. They had their own system of worship. We kind of already discussed this in some previous messages as well. Amos is sent on a mission by God, and he tells them what they actually needed to hear. They got into a position where they thought, hey, we can play God. We have God of our own device. We have our own places of worship. They thought they were on the right side because obviously God just blessed. When you're doing physically well off, you must be blessed by God, right? And the poor, obviously, they're not blessed by God. But we're doing well. Not to mention, one of the things that Israel was very guilty of is that they would oppress the needy and they were exploiting those who were helpless. Right? And we mentioned this maybe a couple times in the Amos study, talking about abortion. Right? Has America exploited the poor? Has America hurt the needy? Yeah. And that's why I brought up abortion before. There's a lot of helpless voices that have not been heard, and they've been just innocent lives that were slaughtered. But, you know, again, this message is one that is... it's very powerful, and I liked that Mr. Toole brought up what he did, I think, for his Lord's Supper. He said, not all of the messages in the Bible are always extremely positive feeling, you know? Amos is just trying to deliver this message to Israel. They had to keep it real. They had to be real about where they were. And we understand that things didn't end up too well for them. So let's go back to Amos chapter 3. Judgment is a big message that comes out in Amos. And I'm going to do my best to go through two chapters. So Amos chapter 3. Let's actually take a look at one thing in chapter 2. In verse 12, he says, "But you made the Nazarites drink wine, and you commanded the prophets, you shall not prophesy." Israel had been down a bad road. They even took the Nazarites who had their Nazarite vow, right? They were to not touch the vine, and they were not to cut their hair, different things, right? They took the Nazarites and they were, you know, hey, you drink wine. God is painting a message, he's painting a picture that you guys are taking even the Nazarites, and then you're forcing wine down their throats, right? And then he also says, and this is the part I wanted to mention, they told the prophets, no, don't prophesy. shut your mouth, right? Well, what is America doing today? The prophets, hey, we tolerate all religions except Christianity, obviously. The one true message that people actually need to hear, the one that is prophesying from God. But this is where Israel had gotten to. In verse 16, though, in chapter 2, he says, even the bravest among the warriors will flee naked in that day, declares Yahweh. Judgment is coming, Israel. And even your bravest warriors, they will flee. Even the guys that you thought they would be there till the very end, you know, people like war movies and you watch these certain things where they, you know, they try to make it seem, you know, oh, this certain person's going to go to the end. And many people do in certain scenarios. He says here, it's going to get to a point where even your bravest, they are fleeing. It's going to get that bad. So this is the judgment feel as we get into chapter 3. You can imagine why Amos, they probably weren't too crazy about what he had to tell them. So chapter 3, verse 1, hear this word which the Lord has spoken against you, sons of Israel, against the entire family which he brought up from the land of Egypt. You only have I chosen among all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. He said, Israel, it was you that I chose. It was you that I loved. I chose you, and you turned your back on me. I chose you. And because of your iniquities, I have to punish you. This would be a message that maybe for some people they needed to hear it in those times. He says, do two men walk together unless they have made an appointment? Does a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Does a young lion growl from his den unless he has captured something? So the picture, this is an important picture here. Does a lion or young lion, do they growl or do they roar if they don't have anything, they don't have any prey? The answer would be no, right? But it's when they have the prey, when they have something, this is when they roar, this is when they are boisterous. And this is actually going to tie in later. This will hopefully be tied in later. Actually, in chapter 3, towards the end, God actually talks about how in chapter 1, he says, the Lord roars from Zion. Later in chapter 3, he's going to talk about roaring as well. So what's being communicated is that because God is roaring, because there is roaring, what is going through the Israelites' mind? Wait a second. There is a lion that is roaring. That must mean that there is prey. There is judgment. God is roaring. Does a lion roar when he has no prey? Oh, no, of course not. Well, then why is God roaring? Because there is judgment coming. And so he goes on in verse 5, he says, does a bird fall into a trap on the ground when there is no bait in it? How often have you seen a bird just jump into a trap, you know, or a fish, right? If you're going fishing, obviously, you know, all you need to do is get a string and a hook, right? And not a colorful hook, nothing special, just the little hook, that's all you need. And just throw that in the water, and you'll just catch fish, right? And that's basically what it's saying. Have you ever seen a bird caught in a trap without any bait? Have you ever caught a fish without any bait? Well, no. Well, Israel, why are you in a trap? Why are you being judged? How could Israel be in this position? Basically, they can't plead that we're just a bird that fell into this trap. We just fell into a trap, you know, and God's just going to judge us, you know. My parents, I'm not going to say that they did everything right throughout my childhood, but they did. I would say they did a lot right. They did a lot right. And, I got more discipline. I got more spankings than both of my sisters combined, times three. I don't know. I got a lot of it, okay? And I deserved a lot of it. I couldn't argue when I was being, punished. I couldn't say to my parents, I'm just a bird caught in a trap with no bait. You guys are just beating me for no reason. I'm in this trap and I don't even deserve to be here. I just fell into it, right? No, obviously there was some reason why I was there. He is going to judge his people, and he said it's because of your iniquities. It wasn't because he said that you guys deserve this. Does a bird fall into a trap with no bait in it? No, that's silly. Obviously, they had deserved this. They had put themselves in this position. Does a trap, in verse 5, does a trap spring forth up from the earth when it captures nothing at all? If a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people tremble? Trumpets, this is signaling impending judgment, right? If we hear I grew up in the South in Texas. If I hear a tornado alarm, there's definitely going to be some people who are trembling. The trumpet is going off. This is going to be a big indicator of these people as well. If a calamity occurs in a city, has not the Lord done it? Surely the Lord does nothing unless he reveals his secret counsel to the servants, the prophets. So he's saying, I have made these things known, though, to you guys through the prophets. It's not a big surprise. This shouldn't just catch you off guard in the sense that, wow, you know, these things are secret. He does say secret counsel, but he's revealed it through his prophets. And Amos is another clear indicator of this. Verse 8 says, a lion has roared, who will not fear? The Lord has spoken. Now, ultimately, God's going to be the one who's judging, but he's going to judge them through the hands of Assyria. God's going to judge them by the hands of Assyria. And the Lord has spoken. Who can but prophesy? He said, judgment's here. If the Lord says, I have spoken, what are you going to do? If the dad says to the young children, he says, we're doing this, I have spoken, what did the children do? You know, is there going to be any swaying done there? No. He said, the Lord has spoken. Who can but prophesy? Amos is here. He is the prophet. So proclaim on the citadels in Ashdod and on the citadels in the land of Egypt. These are their enemies, Ashdod of the Philistines in Egypt. He says, go to those high places in their cities. Go to the enemy land. Go to, we could say China, right? Go to Russia, go to Moscow, go to all of these major cities of the enemies. Have them, and he says, bring those enemies, assemble them on the mountains of Samaria. Bring our enemies to the capital of Washington, D.C., essentially. Have them look down on Israel, the capital of Israel, and look at all of the things that they have done. He says, see the great tumults within her and the oppressions in her midst. Look at all of their sins, but do not know what they don't know what is right. They don't know what is right. Israel had gone far off the beam. And God even tells them, and he says here, he's basically saying, take the enemies and have them go up and have them look down at the sins of Israel in the capital, on the mountain of Samaria. Look down at what they've done. They've oppressed. They have exploited. They are in just utter sin. And he's going to cover this more as he goes into chapter 4. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, an enemy, even one surrounding the land, will pull down your strength from you, and your citadels will be looted. Thus says the Lord, just as a shepherd snatches from the lion's mouth a couple of legs or a piece of an ear, so will the sons of Israel dwelling in Samaria be snatched away. If you've ever gone and seen a shepherd try to rescue one of his sheep, as he comes to the carcass, he realizes that, you know, he scares off the lion. There's only a leg or an ear left. Israel is going to be demolished. There's not going to be much left. We could call that a remnant, right? You're just getting an ear back. I mean, that's the picture that he's painting here. And he goes so far and he says, so the sons of Israel, as they're snatched away, it says, with the corner of a bed and the cover of a couch. Well, what are they, as they're being snatched away, what are they taking with them? They're still taking the material things. They're going away with the corner of a bed and the cover of a couch. They're not having much, but hey, they're taking what they can. I'm going to take what I can. But they don't have anything. Everything is being stripped from them. Hear and testify against the house of Jacob, declares the Lord God, the God of hosts. For on the day that I punish Israel's transgressions, I'll also punish the altars of Bethel. The horns of the altar will be cut off, and they will fall to the ground. I also smite the winter house, and together with the summer house, the houses of ivory will also perish, and the great houses will come to an end, declares the Lord. God is taking everything that they put all of their worship, all of their hopes into, and he is just destroying all of it. It is all going to be gone. Full judgment on everything that they have built. All the things that they have put so much hope, and this is where I said America could be applicable, right? In Israel, one of the big things that was an issue is that they had a form of godliness, but they denied its power. They made all of these interpretations, that, you know, these churches, if you will, they made these holy places that would resemble, to some extent, the real, but it wasn't real. What has America done? What has modern churchianity done? Holding to a form of godliness, yet denying its power, right? There's a lot of Christian influence in so many different ways. There's lots of churches, lots of things. But at the end of the day, if it doesn't actually bring you to salvation, it's just holding to a form of godliness but denying its power. And essentially, God just judged Israel completely for it. He said, you're halfway godliness. You know, they might be, Israel might be even prone to argue. We're not as bad as, you know, Syria. We're not as bad as so-and-so, Edom. But God said, you guys have, you're trying to play both sides. And what they had done was is wrong in his eyes. So chapter 4, we're going to go through chapter 4 here really quickly. And I would encourage you to go back, look at this in your own time. I just have to go through it quickly because I'm trying to preach through it rather than teach through it. And at the rate I get to go up here, it's going to be a long time going through all the minor prophets. So chapter 4, hear this, you cows of Bashan. Now God is getting very pointed at his condemnation. The cows of Bashan, well, cows, remember this is a female cow. He's referring to the women of Israel here. And these would be probably more of the ones who are, you know, not the poor, the needy ones. These are the ones who are just exploiting the poor. He's saying the cows of Bashan, this would be the women. And Bashan would be a picture, again, of a place in the north a little bit. And this would be a picture of a place that is prosperous. It has a good, generally has a good picture with it. Bashan is a prosperous place. But the problem is that he's saying you guys are using your luxuriant lifestyle and you're living a life of debauchery. Basically, they were living a very good lifestyle, you know, and Americans might be able to argue the same. We live a great lifestyle. We're doing so well. Think about how prosperous we are. He says, hear this, you cows of Bashan who are on the mountain of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to your husbands, bring now that we may drink. He even calls out the women. And they wanted, basically the picture is, again, a luxuriant lifestyle. They were living off of other people. They were exploiting those who are oppressed. They even said to their husbands, hey, they had no care in the world for the needy. They said to their husbands, let's just get a bunch of wine and let's drink. This is just complete lack of self-control. The Lord God has sworn by his holiness, behold, the days are coming upon you when they will take you away with meat hooks and the last of you with fish hooks. You will go out through breaches in the walls, each one of you straight before her, and you will be cast to Harmon, declares the Lord. Lots of things that we could cover there, but one of the things that's interesting is that Assyria comes in. And if you actually want to go look up some stuff about Assyria online, there's different thoughts on this, but there's actually pictures you can find, and they would, at times, they would take out hooks, and they'd put like rings in people's mouth, even their nose at times, and they would basically treat them like cattle. It was a very tough thing. At least, this was definitely a picture that they were going to be treated like nothing. Fish hooks, you know, have you guys ever seen a bunch of fish, how they're handled on one of those big boats? Just stir them around, right? Oh, just one fell out there, whatever. Not a big deal. This is how they're being treated. The Assyrians came in, and they were very aggressive in their methodology. And this would all happen, mind you, within a generation. What God is saying is very, through Amos, is very near. 722, I believe, is when Assyria comes in. This is going to be very, very soon. This is probably mid-700s. So within a generation, this is going to be happening. It would be hard to maybe imagine America, a great, prosperous, powerful nation again. And I'm only mentioning America because it's where we're able to relate to. But imagine America, this great, prosperous nation, nobody could take us down. And Amos comes in from another place and he says, you guys are going to be taken down really soon. And God has spoken. And the Israelites are thinking, we know our power, we know our prosperity. What is this guy talking about? He's crazy. We tried to shut the mouths of the prophets, they say. And within 30 years, I'm almost 30 now, so it'd be about the time that my son would be my age, it happened. It all is going to happen very quickly. Judgment is coming. And really, again, a lot of this is, there's not really a lot of positive application to his message. But the reality is that this is God's word, and the reality is that God is serious, and the reality is that people can stray. Even as he said, I chose you, sons of Israel. I said, I chose you. And you left me. You know, they left him in many different ways, but the principle still stands. And I actually appreciate what Mr. Toole said earlier. The Pharisees, the Jewish people, they would say, we have Abraham as our father, you know. Again, that's physical Israel. We're spiritual Israel. But there still is a powerful message in this. God was telling them, he said, hey, don't just think because you're sons of Israel that you're going to be avoiding this. Rather, it's actually going to be more potent, the punishment. The punishment is more powerful because you guys should know better. You were the people I chose. That's what he's basically saying. In verse 4, lots of different things we could talk about. He's going to go on, he's going to talk about, he's already condemned the way that the women were acting, and then he's going to talk about the way that they worship. He said, your worship system is broken. You think you're worshiping, you think you're pleasing God, you know, and this is what would be so dangerous. I believe it was Jared Schaefer that said recently that there was a lot of illiteracy for a long time, near 1,000 years, tons and tons of years, right? And this would be very easy, for the Catholics or different people to come in and just tell the people what they need to do. Hey, you know, we know the Word of God. We have the Latin Bible. You don't really know even how to read, so just take our word for it, right? Well, what can happen, they don't really change, right? Maybe you can read, but how do a lot of people approach churchianity now? Oh, well, he's a preacher, so he knows better, so I guess I'll just, whatever he says goes, right? We need to be in the Word, and I remember studying with this guy, and he said, he was a Calvinist. I basically studied with him for months, and I got him to the point where he said, I see everything from your perspective, and it makes sense. He said, but there are people that I trust, and I follow these other people that I trust, and they don't believe what you believe, so I just don't know enough to be able to talk through this. I was like, I'm showing you right now in the Word of God, like, you're just going to take somebody that you trust's word rather than studying through it. And the reality is, again, whether you can read or not, a lot of people still adopt this mentality. Well, whatever, it's not a big deal. Israel may have fallen into this as well, right? Each individual, it came down to their personal responsibility. And the reality is that some people actually did respond to the message of people like Amos, and they said, you know what? I think this is probably a good idea, and some of them, most likely, looks like they went down south. At least they got to be, you know, prolong the suffering. They were able to stay away from suffering a little bit longer, right? But the reality is that each one of us, we need to be accountable. We need to understand that it is between us and God at the end of the day. And it doesn't matter if everybody else is telling us a message that is contrary to what we see in Scripture. We need to stand on God's word. There's a lot of other things we could cover here in Amos chapter 4. And essentially what God is going to do is he's just telling them that he's already given them second chances. He says, I've done different things. I gave you guys several spankings, okay? I gave you lots of spankings. That's what he's basically going to go on to tell them. He said, I've given you cleanness of teeth, which means, you know, when your teeth are full of broccoli or something, that means you've been eating a lot, right? When somebody has pepper all in their teeth, that's a good sign, right? That means they're healthy and they're eating. If you have cleanness of teeth, here he's saying that's a bad thing because that means you haven't been eating. They had famine. He said, I've given you famine. I've done lots of things. I had insects, caterpillars. I've had them come through and wipe out your crops. I've given disease to you guys. He had done many different things. And as prosperous as America has been, there are still many things that have happened to us that hopefully the God-fearing person will look at and be like, wow, COVID or this whole thing, wow, they're, you know, and then we see what the world can do. Hopefully we look at that and we say, wow, there is definitely a spiritual battle. He told Israel, he said, I've done lots of things. I've given you pestilence. I've given you famines. I've done so many different things. And it's not like Israel can say, well, God, you just didn't give us enough, warning. We had no idea that you were so mad with us and you're going to destroy us with Syria. He said, no, I've been trying to get your attention for a long time. And they had gotten to a point where he said, all right, the punishment is going to take place. So this ultimately is a book full of judgment. And there are so many different things we could say as we go throughout this, but really, the chapter 4, verse 12, therefore thus I will do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you, prepare to meet your God. They're going to meet God. And the reality is that those who listen, those who did heed the word of God, and we're going to see in chapter 5, there still is this element. God wants them to seek him. The individual, it's not too late for them. The individual, you can see God while he still is able to be found. Let this be a message for us. Everybody else may go astray. Everybody else may get lost. And make no mistake, there is judgment coming. Judgment is coming. We could say, how are there so many injustices? How are there things that are not getting caught? How can people be getting away with terrible, terrible things? The reality is that God does see those things. Justice will be served. There is a judgment coming. Hold strong to the end. Stay in Christ, and we will make it through on the other side. Thank you.